Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 18 through 24. Let's praise God. Let's look to Him for His time. Father, we do thank You for the privilege that it is to gather freely, to study Your Word, to rejoice together, to sing these praises to You. You deserve all the praise we could ever give You and more. I pray that You would use this passage to speak to us, help us to see our need to respond to You, to live for You, and Lord, that You would help me to clearly explain this passage. May Your Spirit take Your Word and apply this to our hearts and minds to transform us to be like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Living the Blessed Life. Living the blessed life. You know, there's a lot of talk today, if you've noticed, about living the blessed life. You know, you can find it on t-shirts, you can find it on home decor, you can find it on social media, usually like hashtag blessed life kind of thing. Just have found a few examples for you. I mean, you can even get it on coffee cups. I mean, like, come on, hang it on your wall, put it on your picture frames, you know, your coat rack, you know, your aprons. I mean, it's all about the blessed life. Everyone wants to live the blessed life, right? I mean, we profess to, we think we're blessed, and usually it's especially in light, you know, we're saying we have this, we have a great family, we have this, and we're so blessed. But what does that actually look like? You know, how do we really get and live the blessed life? I think this passage this morning that we want to look at in 15, 18 through 24 reveals how to live the blessed life in contrast to the bad life. And we should all want to avoid that, right? I mean, hopefully, unless you got some sadistic things going on, right? We don't want bad things to happen. We want blessings in our life. And especially as we think about this week with Thanksgiving and thinking of the blessings and to be thankful for those things, encourage us how do we experience this life? Last week, we learned from our study of this of book of Proverbs about fun and feasting God's way, which is kind of a great preparatory to thinking about Thanksgiving. We learned the truths that fun and feasting flow from fullness and learning. A heart that is full, having learned how to truly enjoy life, can really, truly have fun and feasting. Right? It's not just going to be empty. It's not going to be just flash in the pan. Not based on circumstances and really be empty and despairing in the end. The second truth is that fun and feasting flows from fear and love. Having a right view of God, or the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, right? Theme of the book of Proverbs. And a love for others, you know, the second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Enables fun and feasting God's way, since it is far better than having lots of stuff and money and even rich food, right? We're going to enjoy some rich food today. It's not wrong to have that, but far better to have little and have fear of God and love for others than it is to have all that stuff. You know, and we can be thankful, but really, God has given us both, right? God, who is a great, great God, who gives good gifts to His children. Now, Solomon continues this chapter by contrasting the differences between the blessed life and a bad life. And from his descriptions, I think we can learn about living the blessed life. Seeing two options that we should pursue here from verses 18 through 24. Again, in the middle of these are seemingly random sections, yet I think there's groupings here, clusters. And especially I think here, we're beginning the second parallel section, as I mentioned to you before, chapter 15 and through 16:8 are kind of two parallel sections and kind of repeats some similar thoughts, but with some different emphasis. And we're going to learn from those here this morning. The first option, to stop living the bad life. What I want to do is go through these verses, and you notice each one of them, almost every verse has a contrast between good and bad. We're going to look at the bad, then we're going to look at the good, right? And I think the implication is the bad is what you should avoid, the good is what you should pursue, right? The blessed life. So stop living the bad life. How does he describe this? Well, verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife. 19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. 20, a foolish man despises his mother. 21, Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. And then 22, without counsel, plans go awry. And then 24, the turning away from hell below. So these are the bad characteristics. Number one is the life strife, as I'll call it, right? A life that is full of strife because of a wrath, an anger that characterizes your life. Literally, you are stirring up, you're exciting these things, strife in your life. You're the one doing it. You're your own worst enemy. If you remember back in chapter 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Right? You're doing the stirring. You're making it worse for yourself. You have life strife. The second aspect is the hard way. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. A hedge of thorns, these are typically what were grown along the edges of property or places to keep people out. They were hard to get through. You could get through, but it'd be very painful and take a lot of effort, right? If you remember the old Disney film, Sleeping Beauty, right? The hedge of thorns that grew up around the castle that, you know, the prince has to hack his way through. And he gets through, right? But it's a hard job. And so many had perished, especially if you read Grimm's fairy tales. It's a very grim tale. You know, a lot of people die doing that, and their eyes are pierced out, and all these other things. You know, bad things happen when you try to go through a hedge of thorns. And that's the point. That's the picture. It's going through it will hurt you. The lazy man has a hedge of thorns in front of him. It's very hard for him to do it. In fact, some of the Proverbs talk about, you know, it's hard to bring his hand from the bowl to his mouth. That's how hard it is in life for him. And we kind of mock at that, but like, that's what his laziness is doing. It's making a hard life for him. He won't plant in winter, which is in the Middle East, that's when you should plant. Not so much here. So what does he do? He ends up begging in harvest. That's a hard life. Chapter 13, verse 4, 21, verse 25. He desires and he has nothing. In fact, his desires kill him. Because he's desiring bad things. Chapter 22, verse 13, or 26, 13, he says, there's a lion outside. I can't go out and do what I'm supposed to. Keeps him from doing what he should. All right, this is the hard life that he has because of his laziness. It's a hard way. The third aspect of the bad life is a sad mom. All right, verse 20. A foolish man despises his mother. Because of his foolishness, he literally hates his own mother. Makes her sad. Back in chapter 5, said, a foolish man despises his father's instruction. See, he who receives correction is prudent. Right? Hating what your parents have to tell you, it's going to make for some disappointed parents. In fact, you know, chapter 10, verse 1, it'll be grief to your mom. And chapter 23, verse 22 tells us we're not to despise our parents when they're old. Don't forget your mom when you're old. She's old, right? This we should not want to disappoint our parents, but yet because of our behavior, this is the kind of life you'll end up having. Number 4, empty joy. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. You know, the foolishness, the stupidity, he's glad at that. But he's destitute or literally lacking inside. It's like he has no heart. Taking joy in things that you shouldn't. I mean, we've seen this before in the book of Proverbs. The fool, you know, who he's finding joy at killing people and stealing and all these other crimes. It's so empty. There's no real satisfaction in the end. Why? Because he's missing something inside. He's missing wisdom. He's missing the truth. Number 5 is the bad or frustrated plans. Without counsel, plans go awry. When you don't get any other input, especially wise input, your plans literally are going to be frustrated. You're not going to see them come to their end. Chapter 11, verse 14 tells us that the people will fall because of the lack of plans. Chapter 12, verse 15 tells us that a fool is right in his own eyes. Right? So he won't even listen to anybody else. No matter what you tell him, it doesn't matter. He's going to have to learn the hard way. This is what happens when you won't have other input onto your plants. It's a hard life. And then lastly, the downward death to hell. Literally, it's Sheol here, that he may turn away from hell below. And you'll notice the contrast in that verse between the upward life and the downward life. Right? One is keeps getting higher and higher, the other one keeps going down, down, down. And we've seen this before in the book of Proverbs, right? You know, and especially it's warned us about the strange woman, the foreign woman, the, however you want to call her, whose way leads to death, the gates of hell. Right? You follow her, this is where you will end up. This is in chapter 5, verse 5, chapter 7, verse 27, chapter 9, verse 18. Jesus says similarly, right? The way to destruction is broad. There's lots of people on that way. This is where we naturally are. Contrast that, the way to life is narrow and few are and find it. So as we think through these bad things, is this kind of why life you want? Because this is the life we will end up with. If we go down, continue down this path, the bad life. So stop living. I mean, the implication here is stop living the bad life. Don't keep choosing these things. You ever notice when you go to the dentist, if you're like me, especially as a kid, there was one time I went to the dentist, I had over 20 cavities in 14 teeth. That was not a good dentist, is it? In that visit, the dentist instructed me on the ways, the things that I was doing that I should stop doing and start doing some better things, right? Stop, you know, just abusing your teeth and flooding them with sugar all the time and then never flossing or brushing. And I've always been a good flosser ever since then. It provided me finally the motivation I need to stop those bad habits of, you know, go to bed without brushing your teeth and flossing. And so, then they showed me videos of dentures should be kind of cool. You won't have to do any of this. And then you see the videos about your teeth shrinking, your bones shrinking, and it gets hard, and all that discomfort and everything. Sure, you can put implants in, but that's all the pain and suffering of that. I mean, just ask George Washington about dentures, right? I don't know. It's not the great thing it's cracked up to be. In fact, I try to take care of my teeth. That's why I wear a cage when I play hockey. Last year we had one of the guys we were playing with, young buck that got hit right here, $8,000 for two root canals and implants because he broke his front teeth off, right? Not worth it. Stop those bad things. The dentist will hopefully help you with that. Will you stop living the bad life to avoid the bad consequences? Do you see the bad results that come from anger, laziness, not listening to your parents, lack of discernment, not seeking counsel, and not turning away from the way of death? You want a life full of strife, obstacles, disappointed parents, empty fun, frustrated plans, and a downward trip that ultimately ends in death. This is where it will go. So will you repent and seek the right way before it's too late? Isaiah 55 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This is our God. He urges us to turn to him before it's too late. Because Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. God gives you, in his grace, gives you this life to respond. But otherwise, it's too late. Don't be like the man in Luke 16. Who finds himself in hell. He was rich. He had everything in this life. But he lost it all in eternity. And in bitterness of soul, he's pleading even for his brothers. And he's like, sorry, they have everything they need. We have the Word of God. We have the testimony of God. We need to respond to it. Will you repent? Seek the right way before it's too late. 1 John 1:9 says, promises us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the promise of God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the promise of God. Will you trust in Him before it's too late? Do you realize the eternal cost of not trusting in God, not turning from your way? The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And if you die in your sins, then you will stand before God at the great white throne, and you will find the guilty verdict. And the only judgment that really needs to be determined after that is how bad hell's going to be. Because it tells us that the books will be opened and you'll be judged according to your deeds. But let me tell you, you do not want to be judged according to your deeds. To be judged according to your deeds means that you are going to suffer more because you had opportunities. Even the pagan, even the one who has never heard the gospel, still has the testimony of creation, as Romans 1 tells us. So that we are without excuse. We know there's a God. We know that we're accountable to Him. And if we don't repent before it's too late, we will stand before God in judgment and receive the verdict of guilty. And as Jesus talks about in Matthew 25:46, that the unrighteous will go away into everlasting punishment. It never will end. That's what our sin deserves. Because God is so righteous and holy. Yet in His grace, He has made a way of forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given the gift of eternal life. If we will receive it by grace through faith and trust in Him, return from our sin and trust in Him, we will find the forgiveness, cleansing of all of our sin. Turn from the bad path before it is too late. Will you stop living the bad life? First option. Second option, start living the blessed life. And looking back through these verses, we'll look at the positives now. The one who is slow to anger allays contention. The way of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes his father glad. A man of understanding walks uprightly. In the multitude of counselors, they are established, our plans. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And the way of life winds upwards for the wise. What are these? Well, number one, less stress due to slow anger as it allays and quiets contention in our lives. Chapter 14, verse 29 tells us the one who is slow to anger has great understanding. A good example of this is Abram and Lot. Remember Abram and Lot in Genesis 13, their herdsmen were fighting over who got to the water first, right? And there was not enough land to go around. And so Abram said, you know what? We need to come up with a better solution for this. Right? There's always a better way than saying, this is mine and you guys need to get out of here. Right? That's our natural human tendency. So what does he do? He takes Lot up on the mountain and they look out over the land around them. And he says, you pick. He gives Lot first pick. Lot picks the green land, the low bottoms, the Jordan Valley. Now that pick eventually ends up him moving into the city of Sodom. And not so great of a pick, but it solved the tension. He says, so there won't be any more strife between us. I mean, we're brothers. Come on. We should be getting along. Slow to anger. In fact, Ecclesiastes 10:4 says, don't give up your post with the king. Don't resign. Even if the king is really mad at you, this is my version here, you can pacify great offenses. Right? Being slow to anger enables you to survive a lot of contentious situations. Unfortunately, just in my short life, I've seen people that just blow up and walk away. People were doing a good work and they just left it all because they couldn't get along with the rest of the other people. And it's so sad when that happens. You want the blessed life? You need to be slow to anger. Second, a clear way. The way of the upright is a highway. A clear way due to your uprightness, doing what is right. You find that your future, the way ahead of you, is literally the word for highway, is piled up in the street. Which was kind of fun to think about that. A highway actually is brought up out of the ground. It's been interesting to watch Highway 30 being constructed into four lanes. And what do? They move a lot of dirt and bring it up out of the surrounding. I mean, you have proper ditches. I was doing some research on Roman roads, and you know, it's technology is still pretty much the same, right? You put the big layers down, you less and less, and your final surface layer, and make sure you have drainage and crown the road and all that. The basic concepts are still there. That's the idea, that it's easy to travel on that, and contrast that with the hedge of thorns that it's like really hard to get through. When you are doing what is right, the way ahead of you is clear. I mean, you may not be able to see beyond the horizon, but you know the next steps. But when you turn away from God, the path becomes difficult. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15, talks about how Israel had turned away from God. Jeremiah 18, 15. There's an interesting way he described this here. Because my people have forgotten me, they burned incense to worthless idols and have caused themselves to stumble in their ways. They've done this themselves. From the ancient path, they've left the ancient path, the clear way, to walk in pathways and not on a highway. Right? It seems like this pathways that they're walking on, they're not very clear. They're like, you know, more like deer tracks in the woods. Right? You follow those and pretty soon all of a sudden it disappears. They're like, whoa, what happened here? You know, something went wrong. It's not very clear. Right? You want the blessed life. You want the clear path ahead of you. You go the right way. This is another, also reminds of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me and what? He will direct your path. And literally, it's make your way clear, right? And if you remember my illustration of the bulldozer going through the woods, pretty hard to miss that way, right? That's what God does. He makes our way clear when we trust in Him. Number 3, a glad dad due to a wise son. In verse 20, a wise son makes a father glad. Why? Because you've listened to their instructions and you are following and going in the way of wisdom. Chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 29, verse 3, chapter 23, verse 15, chapter 27 through 11. I mean, I share all those, they all have a common theme of the parents rejoicing at your wisdom because you listen to them. Right? You want to make your parents happy? You listen to what they say, right? Most parents love you. Your parents love you, right? I mean, unless there's something messed up going on, this is generally speaking, your parents love you, they want what's best for you, and so when you listen to them, you make them happy, right? It's just 101 that we would do this. And what a joy we can bring to our parents when we walk in the way of wisdom, properly applying the knowledge they've taught us to life. We need this, right? Listen to your parents. Number 4, an upright walk due to understanding. Verse 21 here. A man of understanding walks uprightly, literally walks straight. Chapter 14, verse 8, or 23, or 10:23, the wisdom is understanding, right? They're used interchangeably throughout Scripture. In fact, I think one translation put it as wisdom. You know, wisdom, proper application of life. You understand what is you should do and go in that right way. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 tells us we are to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? It means to walk carefully. Not as unwise, but as wise. Or don't be foolish, but do what is properly applying the knowledge you know to life. We do that by listening to God and His words. So an upright walk. Because let me tell you, trying to walk any other way, it's hard. Right? Just ask toddlers, or not toddlers, or, what do they call them? The word for the ones that are crawling. Oh, they have fun words for them. I don't know. Anyway, ankle biters, that too, right? You ever do the crab walk in gym? I hate that one, right? I mean, in the words of Berenstain Bears, nobody likes the crab walk, right? I mean, there's just some things are just so hard. And that's not the kind of walk. It's a whole lot easier to walk upright. And that's what God enables us to do. Number five, without plans, counsel plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Now, these are good counselors, right? As we have wise people speak into our life, we run our ideas by them, you know, and bounce ideas off them, you come to a much better plan. And we've seen this so many times. But when you get an idea in your head and you just run with it, good luck with that. That's not going to turn out very well. Throughout the book of Proverbs, it tells us, chapter 11, verse 14 and 24, 6, the second half of that verse, there is safety in the multitude of counselors. Right? You want a safe life? Let other people assess your plans. Chapter 12, verse 15, it's wise to heed counsel. Or chapter 20, verse 18, our plans are established by counsel. And by wise counsel, we should wage war. Both that verse and 24, verse 6. Right? I mean, the greatest of all undertakings, how dangerous it is to go into war, and you want to know you're doing the right thing, you need to assess all the scenarios. I mean, this is what strategy is. I mean, it's running these scenarios and figuring out which one's right. Because human lives are on the line here. Right? You don't want to mess with that. You don't want to mess up. I mean, you mess up building your house, it's like, okay, yeah, there's some problems with that, I have to live with that, but at least people didn't die because you messed up. We need wisdom through all of life. The multitude of counselors, our plans are established. They stand or arise. And then verse 23, welcome words due to the wise or timely nature of them. Now, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season or in timely season or in time, how good it is. Chapter 24, verse 11 tells us like apples of gold and settings of silver, a good word, right? The right word. It's a beautiful thing. Chapter 12, verse 14, we are satisfied by the fruit of our mouth, right? When we speak good words, there's good that results of it. Chapter 24, verse 26 compares it to a kiss on the lips, right? A welcome kiss here, not the one you don't want. But a welcome kiss where it's a good thing, right? And you are blessed by that. Ephesians 4:29 that tells us that we are to speak good words, words that edify, that impart grace to the hearers. Right? This is what we should want. And as we do that, ultimately leads to verse 24. The way of life winds upward for the wise. You're applying properly the knowledge that God has given you to life, it leads to more life. And I love this, you know, and I think, you know, there's definitely a thinking, you know, upward is God and heaven and downward is hell and Satan. I mean, yes, we know God is spirit. Technically, we don't really know where heaven is. And we don't really know where hell is because those are spiritual worlds. But generally speaking, especially in the Old Testament, that's how they pictured them. And it's this picture that is used throughout Scripture. I mean, I've already talked about Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, you know, the way of, you know, Broadway that leads to destruction, but the narrow gate and the way that leads to life. There's also, like in Colossians 3, you set your mind on things above where Christ is, right? For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in Him. And then it goes on to talk about what this looks like of putting to death the old man with his deeds and putting on the new man and be like Christ. You know, and especially that, you know, all those virtues. And the capstone of that is love, the bond of perfection. And then he goes into the specific practical instructions of how we should love our spouse and how we should, you know, raise our children and how we should behave in our jobs. The very nuts and bolts of life, right? These are what God shows you. You want the blessed life. This is what it looks like. And it keeps getting better and better because ultimately, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, yeah, our body's going to die, but this is how it's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up with, to be with Christ. And you know, why do we not have to experience death? Because Christ took the sting of death on Himself. And so that we can be forgiven. Right? So, this is the hope. We have a hope of eternity to look forward to. And then he wraps it up by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? We can know that the things we do now can last for eternity. So much of what we, you know, if you're just doing it for this life, it's, I mean, you're dead and gone. I mean, maybe one, maybe two generations might remember you. After that, good luck with anyone caring where your tombstone is. I mean, that seems harsh, but that's reality of life. I mean, unless you're some famous person, even then, most of your details of your life are going to be forgotten. Right? But in Christ, our lives matter. They matter for eternity. And we have life not just there. We have life that starts now, the moment we trust in Jesus Christ. We have new life. And our lives are transformed and we have purpose and meaning. And the stuff we do matters. As God is using us in the lives of others to transform them to be like His Son. Right? This is the hope. This is the blessed life. And we live this through the power of the Spirit and the work of God in our lives. So let's start living the blessed life. How many of you have ever been to the doctor and they told you, you need to start doing this, this, and this if you want a better life? You ever had that happen? Right? Recently, Tim Capon has been sharing, several times I've heard him share about Sandy was having health problems and finally went to the doctor and figured out that she has a corn allergy. Her corn allergy is so bad she can't use toothpaste that has corn product in it. Tim was showing us, you know those little mints? The white mints, they have corn in them. There's a corn product in them. And he could hold that in the wrapper in front of her nose and she starts choking up. Right? She was having health problems, so they learned to start eating differently. Right? They learned to eat food without corn in it. And you know what? It's been better for them. In fact, Tim's shared he's lost 15 plus pounds. You know, it looks a lot better. They are healthier. Amazing. You know, start doing the right things and it helps. Will you start living the blessed life to reap the benefits? Do you see the benefits that come from being slow to anger, upright, listening to your parents, understanding, listening to counselors, careful with your words, and wise? Do you want a life full of less stress, clear path, glad parents, stable living, solid plans, welcome words, and upward life leading to eternal life? I mean, the answer is yes, right? Like, we should all want that. Will you start and keep living the way that God calls us to and so experience these continual blessings both now and forever? I mean, he tells us how. Colossians 3, right? If you died and your life is hidden with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is what it looks like. Start doing these things. Put off, put on, you know, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And obey God's word. Ephesians 4 through 6 is all, this is how you should walk. If you've been called by Christ, live like it. Right? Don't be like, you know, the deadness of your mind, the darkness, the way you used to think. As we've been transformed through Christ, live like it. Imitating God, love His dear children. You know, don't mess around with the things of darkness. Walk carefully. Circumspectly in the world, and all those things. Now, the caveat here too, I'd encourage you, this isn't something we do in our own strength. This is something that God has to do in us. You know, Philippians 2, 12 through 13 tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Right? As we depend on Him, He enables us. And this is really, truly, how we live the blessed life. Do you realize the eternal perspective needed to help us persevere when we don't always seem to be living the blessed life now? I can't promise you that this life is going to be always a bed of roses. Right? That's what Scripture doesn't promise that. Now, generally speaking, the book of Proverbs says, you do this, this is generally how your life will be. But God in His wisdom and His sovereignty knows that sometimes we need trials in our lives. We need things to teach us and rescue us and bring us to the point where we will be more like Christ. But ultimately, we know the best life is ours through Jesus Christ. And even through the trials, we can rejoice. We can be like Paul who boasts in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon him, that God gets the glory for what he is doing in his life. And his suffering isn't meaningless, but it has purpose. God is working through him to transform him and to use him in the lives of others. See, our life is blessed, even when it doesn't always seem like it. We have the hope of the resurrection. And we shouldn't, as 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, don't focus on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where our perspective needs to be. And to long for eternity. God doesn't promise health and wealth, but He does promise blessings that come from Him. Not the way our world classifies blessings, but according to His standard. Will you start living the blessed life now? You know, too often in life, people look at social media and how others are living, and they see that's the blessed life. You know, they see this put-together life and perfect families, amazing vacations, and wonderful kids and spouse. And you know, it all looks so picture-perfect, right? And it's easy to get depressed. Because your life isn't like that. It's a wreck. It's a mess. Now, if you've been around any time, you should realize that's a facade. That's just what someone's presenting to the world. You know, we can do the same thing with the past, too, right? We look back and we say, oh, it was so much better in the past. We call them the golden years, right? You know what the golden years are? I can't remember if it was C.S. Lewis or Schaefer, Francis Schaefer, that said, the golden years are a combination of a good imagination and a bad memory. Right? Because there was a whole lot of bad stuff that went on back then, just like now, that we have conveniently forgotten, and we're imagining things a little maybe not as they were. Right? We need to look at life with reality. Do you see the real picture of the blessed life from God's Word? Will you stop living the bad life and start living the blessed life based on God's Word? Will you live the blessed life now and forever? We need to not only live it for ourselves, but we need to share it with others and encourage you, especially this week, to seek to witness this blessed life to others as we would give God the glory for all that is said and done. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge. Help us to live in light of it, we pray. We just rejoice at all that you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.